Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We then have this concept of being committed to this walk with Christ. And I think sometimes we struggle with this concept of being committed to this walk with Christ because we've been taught our whole lives that our faith is a gift, right? It's a gift and we're given to it and we don't earn it and there's nothing we can do to earn anything greater in the kingdom of God. It's simply a gift from Jesus, and that's all true. And then we have this sort of opposing concept of commitment, but I've got to be committed and I've got to work hard towards something. And how does that jive with the concept of grace? And so I want to talk a little bit about that, but I really want to focus on this idea of what does it mean to be committed? When we are committed to and we're fulfilling all that we're made to be, something happens in our life. We become filled with joy. We become filled with peace. We become fulfilled. When we're committed to those things. Look at the examples that I gave earlier. When my son Jacob plays football, and he does it to the best of his ability, and he knows that he's put all the effort in the weight room and studying film and everything else he needs to do to be the best that he does, he knows that he puts everything out on that field, he's fulfilled. Win or lose, right? He knows he's done everything he can do to be committed to this cause. He's fulfilled in that moment. They had a terrible loss in a playoff game this year in overtime. It was a bummer. You know, 5 minutes afterwards, he's done football. He's never going to play again, right? But sort of once the emotion wore off, he still loves football. And he's still excited to go out the next time he had an opportunity to go out. My spouse, right? When I am living out this commitment to her, there is peace in our house. Right? Because I'm being what I'm called to be in that marriage, in that relationship, because I'm committed to it. That's the result of commitment. I want to think about some other things. You see, God created us this way. He created us to fulfill certain things in our life, fulfill the things that we're called to do. As Christians, He called all of us to walk out our faith. And so when we're doing what we're called to do, when we're created to do, this thing called joy happens in our life. But we see it in other examples. If you know anybody that's worked with horses, especially working horses, a number of studies have been done. Anybody in here owns working horses, they'll vouch for this. A working horse is not satisfied, is not fulfilled, is not at peace when they're not working. They become very, so if they're just in a pen and they're just in a corral and they just kind of do their thing and they hang out and they eat grass and poop or whatever horses do, right? They become very sort of antsy, they get uncomfortable, they feel like they need to be doing something, and they've shown this over and over again. You see it with dogs, actually. So working dogs, any kind of working breed of dog, if it's not working, it tends to have all kind of anxiety issues. We wonder why our vet bills are so high. It's because we have a bunch of dogs sitting in houses doing nothing all day, right? And then we're medicating them all the time because they have anxiety, and every time there's a thunderstorm, they freak out, and like the world's going to end, they pee all over the couch, and you know all this stuff. Why? Because they're not doing what they were created to do. God created them to work and to do and to herd and to do the things that these dogs were created to do, and yet they're stuck in our cute little houses. We think it's so wonderful because look how nice we're taking care of them, and we feed them soft food and, you know, a nice little bed for them. But they're antsy and they're freaking out and they're on more drugs than grandma and, you know, all that stuff. Why? Because they're not doing what they were created to do. When we're doing what we're created to do, as followers of Christ, when we are committed to being what God called us to be, there's a fulfillment that happens there that's just natural because it's how God made us. And that's the exciting thing about commitment. Is that it's not this, oh gosh, I got to be committed to this. It's this, man, I get to be committed to this. I get to be what God created me to be. There's one thing I've noticed about commitment. There are three elements that you'll find in things that we're committed to, in true commitment. And the first one is all. I like to think of it as all, not like all, but more like all or desire. Let's go back to my examples again. When Jacob thinks about football, there is this almost reverence, right, toward this game that he loves. There's this awe about football. He loves to watch football games, you know, and see these incredible athletes. And he thinks about getting hit by one of them sometimes. He's like, man, yeah, that would hurt a lot. You know, these linebackers that are like, you know, 6'5", and they run like a 4.40, and they weigh 283 pounds, running at me full speed. Bam, there's some awe that is created when you think about being on the field, getting hit by that guy, right? There's this desire and awe that's in these things that we love. When I think about my wife, there was an awe. There's something about her that just, wow. God, you create some beautiful things. And in my walk with Christ, this is the part that has challenged me the most this week. In preparing for this thing and thinking about my walk, and it's probably the area in my walk with Christ that I have struggled the most, is that I was raised in the church, and I take a lot of what God is for granted. You know, maybe even a lot of sorting through some legalism stuff from my younger years as a Christian, sort of like, yeah, I got to do all the right things to make sure that I measure up correctly, and not really having this awe or reverence or desire for Christ simply because of who he is. And so I want to start there today, and I actually want to spend a little time on this. The Lord, I had this prepared, and then as God often does, he takes me back to a point. He goes, I want you to focus on this. And I'm like, well, that's what I was going to focus on. He's like, yeah, that's why I'm intervening. And I want you to focus on this idea here for a minute. When we have awe for something, when we have a desire for something, we want to be with that thing. We want to be with that person. I want to be with my wife. I love my job. I do. I love going to work, but not nearly as much as I love being with my wife. And so when I get up in the morning and I look over and she's there and she's beautiful and I'm not, you know, and I think, God, why did I get so lucky? And then I got to go to work and I'm thinking, I love my job, but I really would like to stay here today. You know, there's that thing. I just want to be with her. I want to be in her presence. Jacob wants to play football. He would play football 24/7. If it didn't hurt so much, he'd probably play every day, but it takes like a week to recover because it's a rough sport, right? But not as rough as basketball because he practically broke his ankle last night, but kudos to Sam and his basketball playing. Yep. But this idea that we want to be with. So in our walk with Christ, you know what the Lord has challenged me to do? Slow down and shut up. Because I'm a doer, right? I want to go get things done. I want to accomplish things. I want to, you know, finish something. I want to go on to the next task. I want to get something done. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to do all these things for God. And sometimes he says, just stop for a minute and listen. And listen to me. And let me speak to you. And, you know, I'm learning to do that. As I'm learning to do that, This idea of awe and desire to simply be with God alone, it grows in my heart. And it grows and it grows and it begins to drive this commitment concept. Because I want to please him. I understand as I have developed a relationship with Christ and I have stopped and I have listened to his voice and I've read in his word what his heart is for me. What his heart is in regard to sin, right? That he and sin can't be in the same place, that he despises sin. And so when I am walking out this life of commitment and there's something in front of me and I have a decision to make, right? When my relationship with Christ is real and it's pure and there is all there, there's that thing that kicks in that says, I want to please him. Just like I want to please my wife. Just like I don't want to disappoint her. That same thing happens because I've begun to know who Christ is, not just know what I'm supposed to do when I show up in church. I know his heart for me. I know his desires for me. I know his dreams for me. I know his compassion for me. I know his determination to see me through. I know his Holy Spirit, and that it empowers me and strengthens me. I know these things only because I stop long enough to listen, to spend time with him. The hardest thing for me to do is to just sit still. If you've ever watched me, I don't sit still up here. I don't sit still in my seat very often. Something's wiggling or moving. I drive people nuts. Back when we used to go to the bank counter, for those of you over 30, I don't know what that is. You would go to the bank, I'd stand at the counter, and I was always like tapping something, and the lady one day finally was like, am I like going too slow for you? Sorry, no, I had no idea I was doing that, right? But this idea of just sitting before the Lord is difficult for me, but I tell you what, it has been the best thing for me to understand who Jesus is. And I think we have to start there. If we're going to be committed to something, if we're going to have a passion to do something, we have to know what that something is. You know, Jake can't be committed to football if he's never seen it before. You know, if he came from Europe and he thought football was something where you kick a ball around, right? And he got over here and joined the football team and got out there and was like, what is this? This is not what I signed up for, right? But he knows the game and he understands and he has a passion for it and he loves to do it. I know my Savior. I don't understand him always, but he understands me, and that's the good thing. But I know his heart for me, and it drives this idea of commitment. Number two, the second element we always have in our walk with Christ and our commitment to Christ is inspiration. When we are committed to something, we are inspired to act, to live out what is necessary to please or succeed. In my commitment to my wife, I am inspired to please her. I'm inspired to do what she loves. I'm inspired to create a world that she would like to live in. Happy wife, happy life, right? I mean, that's how it goes, right? No, but really, there's this idea that because I know her heart and I know what she loves, I want to create those things for her, right? I want to find out what she's after and make it happen. I want to succeed in this relationship I have with her. I want it to be fruitful. I want it to be real. I don't just really, actually don't just want to keep her happy. I want there to be life and depth in our relationship. I'm inspired to do that because of who she is and her love for me and how she has returned that. I'm inspired to be all that I can be in that relationship. So we must have an awe. We must have a desire for that thing. We must be inspired. Number three, we always, if we're committed to something fully, we'll have a passion for it. We'll have a passion to commit. It's driven by that very desire, that awe. The ability to press in through difficulty and rise above challenges. You see, we're often inspired something, but a passion says, I'm going to take that inspiration, and passion says, I'm going to move it beyond words, I'm going to move it into actions, and passion says, when things become difficult for me, I'm going to press through because I know the end result. And I know what I'm after. And this thing that I am pursuing, this thing I'm inspired by, it means so much to me that passion drives me beyond pain, beyond suffering, beyond the things that would normally stop me in my tracks, and allows me to keep going forward. If you've ever seen an athlete work out in the weight room, there is pain and there is suffering. I went back and I started working out about 2 weeks ago. I joined Soldier Fit. Let me tell you, there is pain and there is suffering. There's a lot of suffering. I mean, like a ton of suffering. Right now it hurts to turn right now because we did these weird twisting things the other day. Like, But I watched Jacob go in the weight room, and he comes back and he tells me about these exercises he did and how like every part of his leg was burning and he was screaming, but he pushed through because he wanted to get bigger and stronger. And if you didn't have the sort of context of what he was talking about, you'd think he's nuts. Like, you did this to yourself? Is there a good reason for that, son? Like, why? Right? If there's no context there of passion and what he's pursuing and what he's going after, you're thinking, you are insane. I need to get you into counseling, right? You did this to yourself, and you're going to go back and do it 2 days from now, right? Even crazier. But we are able to push through the difficulties, the things that are hard, the things that hurt, when we know what we're after, when we know who we're serving, right? When I have a passion, I'm going to do difficult things that are uncomfortable for me, that take me out of my... I'll go shopping if my wife wants to go shopping, right? Pain, suffering. Just saying, Bob McQuay, I think, did that, he said yesterday. So kudos to Bob, right? Not really. My wife doesn't like shopping that much. So fortunately, we don't have to share and commiserate in that very often. But I do things in my relationship with my wife that aren't always the things that are fun for me. There are sacrifices I make that I know will make her happy, that will please her. I've been on my knees for 2 weeks now putting in these floors in my basement to finish the basement because she likes those floors and she wants them put in and she doesn't want to spend the money to pay someone else to put them in. Pain and suffering, I'm telling you right now. Try going to Soldier Fit after installing floors for a week, you know? It's like double whammy. But you know what? But there's this joy I find in doing it because it makes her happy, right? It's what she wants, and it's going to look good when it's done, and she's going to feel good about it. That's what commitment is. And passion allows us to push through that pain and that suffering. And so what's the Bible say about it? I want to read from Psalm 1. We should have that up here on the screen. It's a good bit. I'm going to read through it quickly. But I love this. This comes from David. You know what I love about David? I love about David because he's flawed at a lot of levels, right? I mean, just read the story of David. He's a flawed man. Thank you, David, for setting that example, right? You know, I'm a flawed man. But there is unquestionably a committed follower of Christ in King David. Unquestionably a committed follower of Christ in King David. And here's what he says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. But not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Nice contrast there, right? Of those committed to Christ and those not. The blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Philippians 2:12. This verse kind of, the rest of this message today kind of centers around this verse and this understanding of what Paul talks about in Philippians 2:12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This idea of commitment is sort of personified right here in this idea of working out our salvation. What the heck does that mean, right? Working out our salvation. I've seen this verse a number of times. What does it mean to work out our salvation? So I dug into that a little bit. Now, I didn't go to Bible college, so I don't know Greek, but Google is amazing. Working out our translate, the original Greek, working out, translates to a word that I cannot possibly pronounce, but it basically says this. It's a command that has this emphasis on keep on working out to completion and to ultimate fulfillment. Let me read that again. Keep on working out to completion and to ultimate fulfillment. The other part of that Greek word actually has a really emphatic meaning of your own. working out your own. The command is for believers to make a continued and sustained effort to work out to ultimate completion their salvation. Here's the good news that's been graciously granted to them by God through faith in Jesus. And so you're going, okay, great, but I thought we couldn't earn our way. You're telling me I got to work out my salvation, but we don't earn our way. So do I really need to work out my salvation since this thing called salvation is a gift from God? Well, let's not listen to my words. Let's listen to some people who know a lot more than me. Paul encourages the church of Corinth in this way, and I'm just going to encourage you to write down the scriptures. I won't spend time looking them up because I'm going to zoom through a bunch of them here. But 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." I love that verse. It doesn't say, run in such a way that you may compete and get a participation trophy. It says, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Little sidebar, if you like MMA, if you like to watch UFC or boxing, and your spouse says that's not Christian because they're beating each other up, Paul is a boxer, okay? The Apostle Paul right here. In fact, he says this, "I do not beat the air." That means he beats something, right? I'm just saying, I'm thinking Paul was the first, like he and Dana White are like this, you know, like they are. That was just a sidebar, sorry. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. All right, now, spending $85 for a 41-second fight, I'm not sure that is like good, you know, spending your money or anything, but I'm just saying, Paul was a boxer. So, let's continue with Paul, and I'll stop talking. His words later in Philippians 3, 12 through 16, says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything in you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." He exhorted Timothy later in 1 Timothy and then in Hebrews, it says, "Flee from these evil things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." If you're saying, what's a committed life look like? Right here. Let me read that again. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. It's not a passive activity. If you've ever been in a fight and you're passive, it's a very short fight. And you don't win, right? It says, fight the good fight. This is something God's calling us to. Commitment says, look, dig in, press in, work hard, be the best that God has called you to be. Commit to this life that I've given you and what I've called you to be, and you'll find joy. To the Colossians, Paul wrote this, "To those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Again, this is a verse of action, right? Of commitment, of work toward this thing. Don't just sit back and let God do it all for you. Lord, I've been laying on the couch for months now, and you've not moved me. But salvation's free, Brett. What about grace? You know, John MacArthur in his New Testament commentary wrote this, and I couldn't paraphrase it, so I'm just going to pull it right out. It says this: if living the Christian life were merely a matter of passive yielding and surrender, of letting go and letting God, right? We've heard that before, right? Letting go and letting God. And there's some amazing truth to that, so I don't want to sort of disparage that comment, but we can pull it out of context and we go, I'm just letting go and letting God. Or are you committed to a small group? No, I'm just, he hasn't moved me into a small group yet. I'm just sitting here on my couch, letting go and letting God. Well, do you have a devotion time? Do you spend time with, no, just because he hasn't moved me to that yet. I'm just letting go, and I'm letting God, right? Well, how are you serving? How are you serving the church? How are you serving the community? I don't know, because the Lord hasn't moved me yet. But I'm letting go. I'm letting God. If living the Christian life were merely a matter of passive yielding and surrender, of letting go and letting God, then all these admonitions not only would be superfluous, thank you. Whew, man, I said that when I practiced this. And presumptuous, but those injunctions and countless others like them throughout God's word presuppose that believers' personal responsibility for obedience. They must choose to live righteously, to work out their salvation in daily living, while at the same time realizing that all the power for that obedience comes from God's Spirit. You see, God doesn't have words in his scriptures that are meaningless. And so these scriptures we read, and we're going to read a few more, they aren't without meaning, right? We can't ignore them because we just like the letting God, letting go part, right? There's this call to work out our salvation, to commit to this great thing that he's given us. What else does the Bible say? I'm going to rattle through these quickly. Matthew 24:13, Jesus declared, "The one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Paul and Barnabas urged new believers to continue in the grace of God and encourage them to continue in their faith. In his letter to the church at Rome, Paul declared that God will give eternal life to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. He promised the Colossians that Christ would present them before the God the Father, blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed they continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel that they have heard. He admonished Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The writer of Hebrews noted, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And in all of his letters, each of his letters to the seven churches in Asia and in Revelations, the Lord describes believers as overcomers. Overcomers, committed to doing what God's called them. In case we start to think that this means that we are earning our way to heaven or even attaining what Christ has for us, Jesus emphasizes throughout the scriptures the truth that believers will persevere because God's power keeps their salvation secure. The concept here is setting my will with the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll go back to that. You see, we don't stop being a football player if we don't fully commit to the process. We still have a uniform, and we still get to stand on the sideline. We just don't reach our potential. We may not enjoy it very much, but we're a football player. Right? You see, salvation is a free gift. And God says, when you turn your heart to me, you accept that I am Jesus Christ, that I died for your sins, that you're a sinner. That's salvation. We've accepted that God is who he is, and we turn and we say, Christ, I'm going to follow you. But this idea of working out our faith and being committed to who Christ is, it's sort of like that guy who gets the uniform and puts it on. I'm number 56. Yeah. What position are you? That doesn't matter. I got a uniform. Right? What are you going to do to get better? It's all good. I got a uniform. Grace, brother. Right? We can stand on the side like we can wear the uniform. We can be a follower of Christ, but are we following anything? Are we committed to what Christ wants us to be? And are we going to reach our potential? We don't have to be fully committed to be saved, but we might be miserable sitting on the sideline wondering why we aren't having any fun. How many of us in our walk with Christ have, and I've been there myself numerous times, going, I'm not enjoying this. I'm not finding joy in serving Christ. And I can tell you that in every single scenario where I have found myself at that point frustrated with who I am as a believer in Christ Jesus and frustrated with where I am and not finding joy in there, every single time I can look back and go, it's because I'm not committed to being what God's called me to be. I'm serving Brett. I'm doing what makes Brett happy. I'm taking the easy road. I am doing the things that are fun. I'm not necessarily doing what I need to be committed to do. And that's why I'm not enjoying this life that God created for me. Why? Because I'm not being what he's called me to be. I'm floundering. I'm sort of wearing the uniform, standing on the sideline, wishing I could get in the game, but not wanting to put the effort in to get good enough to actually get in the game, right? Now, God doesn't measure us in the same way. He doesn't say you're good enough to get in the game, but the commitment to the process, the commitment to being what Christ has called us to be, to do these things that Paul talked about, to be a follower of Christ who cannot help but to share this good news of Jesus Christ with everybody that we meet. You know what? When I'm fulfilling that call, when I am committed to that purpose, I will fail miserably. And guess what? It's okay. How many of you guys have ever watched an NFL game, NFL football game, or an NBA basketball game, or a baseball game, right? These are professional athletes making millions of dollars, and guess what they do? They fail miserably all the time, especially on the Redskins, all the time. You know, they have a pass thrown to them. It's a perfect pass, and they catch it like a goofball. They catch it the wrong way. I'm like, come on, dude. We teach these 10-year-olds how to catch the ball. But they fail miserably. Why? Because we're human. We fail. But guess what? They're still on the team, and they're in the next play, usually. Okay? This is the reality of our walk with Christ. When we are committed to the process, when we do the things that Christ has called us to do, and we are committed to walking out our faith in him, to being all that he's called us to be, we're going to fail, and that's okay. Because we're committed to being what Christ wants us to be. So how do we stay fully committed? Number one, I'm going to finish with this. Focus on the goal. Christ has more for us than we can possibly imagine. You know, this idea of commitment's not easy. If I'm in the weight room and I'm trying to get from 140 to 180, that's what Jake's trying to do right now. Well, 160 to 180. He started at 140, though, a year and a half, 2 years ago. How does he work hard in that weight room? I tell you, if all he's focused on is the weight room, he's done. Right? If all he's focused on is what's in front of him, it's going to hurt so bad, he's at some point going to go, this is not worth it. But if he's focused on the goal, on what Christ has called him to be in his walk with Christ, on what he can accomplish on the football field, on what he'd like to do and play football in college, right? He's focused on that goal, that commitment is a lot easier. It's not easy, but it's easier because we're focus on the goal. What is it that Christ has called us? What is the goal? The goal is to be all that Christ created us to be. All of us, not some of us. He didn't just create Sam to be all that he could be. And Tim's like, yeah, he's along for the ride, you know, just whatever you can get away with, buddy, that's okay. No, he created each of us to be all that we can be, and he has this incredible vision and dream for us. This is the best part about sitting sometimes and shutting up and listening to God, is that he'll begin to share his heart for you, with you. And it's amazing when you realize that God's heart is for you and he has amazing things for you to accomplish. He has lives to impact you never thought you would impact. Ever. There are people in my sphere of influence right now who, if you'd asked me 10 years ago whether I would have an influence on them and lead them to Christ, I would have told you, you are nuts. There's no way that's going to happen. But a committed life to Jesus says, those people right now are in my presence. They work for me. They come and visit my church. I get to share Jesus with them. God's vision for us, God's dreams for us, is so much more than we can possibly imagine. Number two, focus on the source. God gives us the Holy Spirit to power us through. You see, when we are in the midst of that 20th rep, you know, and everything is burning, our legs are burning, our chest is burning, like we are like, this stinks, this is way too hard, I can't do this. Understand this, the power is not within us. The power comes from without us through the Holy Spirit. We get the opportunity to set our will and say, I'm going to follow through on this. I'm going to commit to this. And God, through your Holy Spirit and your power, I will succeed. Not, I've got it all here. I'm strong enough. Excuse me. I can withstand this, right? Because we don't have the power. And so there's something freeing about acknowledging that, right? Excuse me. That I don't have all that I need within me to overcome every obstacle. But with Jesus Christ, I do. And he promised us this, I send the Holy Spirit to you to be all, I'm paraphrasing, all that you need in every situation. We focus on our source. And number three, we focus on the finish. The prize is a life fulfilled, joy-filled, and hope-filled. The prize is not heaven. Salvation grants us heaven. Salvation grants us eternal life with Christ. But the life here that we live, I didn't say it's problem-free. I didn't say you won't get sick. It doesn't say that you won't encounter problems. Doesn't say you'll be incredibly charming and good looking. What it does say is that if I am committed to what Christ has called me to be, I will have a life that is fulfilled. It's filled with joy. It's filled with hope because I'm where God created me to be. We focus on that finish. When that process of commitment gets difficult, when I'm way too antsy to sit still and listen to God, I remind myself, what's the finish? What do I want? I want a life fulfilled. I want to wake up each morning with a joy in my heart that says, regardless of my circumstances and the rough things that I will face today and the things that are in my life that I can't control and that overwhelm me, I know this. I know that I'm committed to what Christ has called me to be. There's incredible peace in that. There's incredible joy in that. I want to finish with this thought. Commitment isn't about what we have done for God. It's very easy to take everything we've talked about this day, this idea of being committed to following Christ and working at our faith and going, okay, so this is all about what I've done for God, right? It's not. Commitment isn't about what I've done for God. It's about what he's done for me. You see, Jesus doesn't need our commitment to get anything done. Think about it for a minute. He doesn't, He created the world. Does he really need me to reach that person next to me who needs him? He doesn't, but he'll use me. Commitment is about what he's done for me. He's given me a purpose. He gave me the single greatest gift that mankind could have ever thought of, and then blew it out of the water. He sent his son Jesus. He gave me a hope that surpasses understanding. He gave me a hope that surpasses circumstances. He gave me a life that I can live out the exact calling that he's given each of us to be the man that he's called me to be. That's what he's done for me. And that's what I'm committed to. I'm not committed to earn points. I'm not committed so I got to do good enough stuff so that God can reach his goals. No, I'm committed because of what he did for me, what he's done for me, and what he's doing for me each and every day. That's what I'm committed to. Let's pray. I'd ask you here with your heads bowed just for privacy for those around you. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I've never even taken that first step. I've never even simply said, God, yeah, I believe you are who you are, and I want to commit my life to you. I want this idea of salvation to be real in my life. I want to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and yet, because of God's grace, that I'm made whole. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'd like to do that today. I'd like to make that commitment to follow Christ, to be one of his kids. I just ask you to slip your hand up real quickly so I can see it. I just want to acknowledge that with you. I won't embarrass you or anything. I just want to give you that opportunity this morning to say, yeah, that's me. I want to make that commitment to follow Christ. I've not done that before, but I know I need to. I know I need to take that first step. Anyone? Amen. Amen. I see that one. Anyone else? Says, I want to follow Christ today. I'm gonna do a second invitation here, and we're gonna pray together when we're done. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been a follower of Christ, but I've not been committed. I've not been committed to walking out this my faith, to working out my salvation. I've been kind of just waffling around, kind of getting by, going to church, kind of doing enough to make myself feel like I'm okay. But I realize that God has so much more for me, and I want that life that is filled with joy and filled with peace because I'm fulfilling the call that God's put on my life. If that's you today and you say, I want to make a fresh and new commitment, you just slip your hand up this morning and say, yeah, that's me. Amen. I see those hands. I just want a fresh commitment. God, this is not between you and me. It's between you and God to say, I'm committed, Lord, to a deeper walk with you. Amen. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who raised their hands, Lord. For those who raised their hands and said, Lord, I'm committed to you for the first time to serve you. I'm acknowledging that you are my Lord and my Savior and that I need you, Lord. I thank you for that heart. The angels rejoice in heaven, the Bible says. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, and I thank you for all of us who raised our hands and said, God, I need a better level of commitment with you. I need to set my will and determine that I am going to follow you with everything in me. I'm going to commit to spending time with you, to knowing who you are, to having an awe and a reverence for you because I've slowed my life down long enough to spend some time with you, Lord. And I'm committed to do those other things that Paul talked about, to live a life full of graciousness and love, peace, hope, gentleness. Lord, I pray for all of us that your Holy Spirit would empower us, that would allow us to be all that we can be, because you've called us to that, Lord. And we love that your Holy Spirit is there to give us that power. I thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. I thank you for the hopes and dreams you set in front of us, God. And I'm incredibly grateful that those hopes and dreams are real, and they're true and they're attainable because they're yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.